The new year brings great excitement and opportunity for us as a congregation, but also for you individually in your own lives and in your lives of your family members and friends. We're finishing up an actual 6-week series here on the Path to Bethlehem, and I thought the best way to conclude it would be the discussion of the fact that as long as God is with us, or maybe more to the point, as long as we remain with God, then everywhere we go is home in that sense. And we can find peace and an encouragement because of that connection with God. And we also think, as the scripture reading this morning speaks of, we think of the greater thing to come, the greater truth to come of life eternal, and for that one day hope that we have of being with God forever, where there is no more pain and suffering. And so there is a lot to be thankful for in Christ Jesus. Just mentioning real quick for Wednesday night, because Doug had asked me to kind of give an update or a thought to what we'll be doing on Wednesday. This Wednesday, we will have a meal together. And if you want to be here around 5:30, that's fine. 5:30, 5:45, something like that. We always get started with the food about that time. And we'll conclude around 6:30 or shortly after, maybe 6:40 or so. Gives us a little time to clean up and be ready for our evening then devotion and service together. And that starts at 7 o'clock. And so the menu item is going to be simple here for the first one of the year. And that is going to be pizza. So I see some smiles out there about pizza, and I see some frowns about pizza, so I don't know how to take that. And I'm kidding a little bit about the frowns. Maybe I didn't notice too many of those, but I saw a lot of smiles about the pizza as well, and not all of them from young people, so that's good. But we'll enjoy that. It's a simple meal, and I'll make sure that's picked up and here and ready, and we'll enjoy that together. We are blessed, aren't we? I mean, that's a reality. And there's some people, and this has become a little cliche, I have to say, that every time you say, you know, God is good, and the people say all the time, and then all the time, God is good, you know, that's a little cliche to me. It's been something that's been recited among a lot of people over the years. But there's some truth to that statement. So even though it may be overdone, there is a truth to the fact that God is good, and He is so always, without fail. He's never bad. There's never a moment where God wakes up one day and says, you know, today in the history of the world, I have never been evil, but today, just today, I want to be evil just for a little bit of it. That's never entered into the mind of God. And that should give you comfort. Because to be honest, The gods of the paganistic world were not always that way. They were not thought to be that way. Now, we all know that they were fake and they were phony and they were made up in the minds of people, all those many gods. But to them, they believed in them. And they often believed that those gods were out to get them more than out to help them. And they spent a whole lot more time appeasing those gods, trying to keep those gods happy. Because we all know that the gods, if they get angry, they come down and they squash us. And then they maybe go away for a while, and we hope that they don't come to see us anytime soon again. Because when the gods come down, it's a bad thing. That's where the uniqueness of our Christian story is compared to all the fanciful ideas of the world. That there is actually the one true living God who does care and came down among us, Jesus Christ, what we've been talking about up to now and this week, and that was to show His love for us, His goodness on display in the flesh as an example, as Savior, as all that comes with Christ Jesus our Lord, and all the hopes and promises of the life to come. Now, for an exile nation, as Isaiah thinks of and is dealing with, that kind of a Messiah, that kind of a Savior is exactly what they longed for, because they were not at home. They were not where they wanted to be. They were not in their own dwelling places, on their own homeland, farming and taking care of the crops. They had been taken off from that place that God had given them. And they had been because of their own rebellion. In Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 10, "But they rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit, therefore He turned against them to be their enemy, and Himself fought against them." And so there is a sense in which, if we don't remain faithful to God, and the Israelites did not, at least for a period of their history, and in truth, unfortunately, often in their history, when that happens, there is a point in which God disciplines. He judges. He becomes unhappy with their action. But it is not that God ceases from being good. It is not that. It is that they cease from being good, and God, in His love and the word I'm looking for is not coming to me. So His forever and ongoing desire to have them drawn back. Yeah, infinite. That's what I was looking for. That's a word, right? Infinite. In His infinite desires to have people drawn back to Him, He will find a way, much like a parent who tries to draw their children back into the line of what is good for them in their life through means of discipline. Certainly there are means of discipline that people have expressed and engaged in that are not helpful. Harshness is what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the idea of whether to spank or not to spank or any of that. What I'm talking about is what we might call physical abusing of children. And there is no place for that. By the way, regardless of whether it's children or not, there is no place for physical abuse from one person to another. And there is a desire among God's people, or should be a desire among God's people, to be the example of what is right and follow the example of God and what God has said. That it is the desire to bring people closer and back in line to what is right and true and holy and good for them. And sometimes that takes, in a sense, discipline. It takes a chastening rod. And God has done that at times. For them, it was exile. But He is also the God who had brought them out, who had taken them from, and that is the ancestors, taken them from captivity. He had been their deliverer. This is most notably seen in the story in the times of Moses, the Exodus story, the leaving from captivity in Egypt. And God was their salvation then. And what Isaiah is letting an exile nation know is God will be your Savior again. He will come and save you. He will come and rescue you. He will bring you out by His own hand. He will trample down those things that stand in your way and cause you problems. I will recount, Isaiah writes, the steadfast love of the Lord, the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness to the house of Israel that He has granted them according to His compassion, according to the abundance of His steadfast love. For He said, surely they are My people, children who will not deal falsely, and He became their Savior. In all their affliction, He was afflicted, and the angel of His presence saved them. In His love and in His pity, He redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. This language is language of a parent who is taking care of a child. In fact, one scholar goes at some length in discussing this very fact from this Isaiah text in Isaiah chapter 63, verses 7 through 9. We'll look at them more here in a moment on the screen together. But I wanted to read it to you and let you hear it. I want you to imagine the child who is out and about in the world by themselves. And they run into something that causes them to fear. In all honesty, growing up for me was really not full of a lot of fear. That's the truth. Didn't happen very often. I lived in a very small community. Most of you know this. I lived in Leonard. And I went to Leonard Elementary, kindergarten through eighth grade. And it was just down the road from me, very easy to get to. And many of my friends and myself included would ride our bicycles to school whenever the weather would allow. And sometimes even when the weather wouldn't allow. You know what I'm talking about? We'd ride it anyway. Because you didn't really want to ride the bus if you could keep from it. And we lived, several of us lived close enough that we could gather together on our bikes and get to school and park our bikes there and go in. And we were always safe. We felt safe from everything. I do recall a few times where I didn't feel safe, though. I recall one day, and I cannot remember why, but I was riding home by myself. I can't remember if my friends just decided not to ride that day, if I got mixed up and they sent a different signal and didn't include me, but I remember riding home by myself, and I remember a truck full of older teens driving by and screaming something at me out their window. And then going down and beginning to turn around. And let me tell you something. I had never rode a bicycle so fast in all my life as what I did that day. And it just so happened that the way it worked at that point, my dad was in a schedule at his work where he was home. He was actually outside. I don't know if he remembers the story or not. But I come riding up as fast as I can. And who do you think I look for as soon as I turn into my driveway? I'm looking for Dad, and he's outside. And I ride right up to him, slam on my brakes. And he said, "What's going on, son?" He could tell by the look on my face I was terrified. And I told him, "I don't know, some kids or something, some teenagers yelled something at me." And at the time, I remembered what they yelled at me, and I told him, and he said, "Don't ever say that word again," or something, you know. One of those things where I was so young, I didn't know what they were calling me. But in reality, that is what a parent provides for you. A place to go, right? I think that's exactly the illustration that we're seeing here in Isaiah chapter 63. That God is being seen as the one his children are to run to in their time of distress. And the beautiful part is, he is not a God who is up there looking for a reason to squash you in your moment of trouble, but is a God who is like a parent who receives you and lifts you up and puts you on their side, on their hip, and tells you everything is going to be okay. Dust off your knees when you've fallen. In that respect, God is good. And he is good all the time. And we can say that with confidence. But sometimes the world that I live in, I don't know about you, but sometimes the world I live in causes me to at times wonder, is it all the time? Or at least, where is he some of the times? We have good days, don't we? Most of us have really good days. We have those of us among us this morning who have traveled and been with family, and some of us have stayed here and had family travel to us, and we've enjoyed a lot of good things that this season provides. But there are those moments in life, and at the very least, there are those moments in our society around us that we see where things are not so good. Where people are breaking in and causing causing danger to other people, perhaps even taking the lives of other people. You can get on the television and you can watch the cop shows, you know. And so many times I've noticed, and just the other night we were watching, and Derek can back me up on this. It was in the episode, it comes across and it's Tulsa, Oklahoma. And I thought, well, here we go. Let's see if we can recognize where they are and what's going on. And it was the gang unit, and there's a big drug bust that took place, and a lot of danger coming from things like that right here, right near us, not that far from where we are this morning. Where is God in those moments? How do we stay secure? How do we keep our children safe from all that is going on around that seems broken? And so we find opportunities, we find moments to teach our children safety, to prepare them for what might come, what might happen. With Scripture, I hope that we do the same. I hope we are preparing our children, ourselves, and every generation and every opportunity that we have, even with our own peers, our own neighbors, to prepare them for the various problems, temptations, attacks that have everything to do with evil and darkness and the works of the devil, and have our minds clear, our minds prepared, have our exit strategy in mind. It's not time in a household to determine what you're going to do. If you smell smoke, to sit down and say, oh, there is smoke, there is a fire in our home, now let's sit down and have a family meeting and discuss how we're going to get out of this house when fire happens, or if it does. If you do it at that moment, you're going to sit in your home and burn up. Should we not be prepared for the things that are coming our way, and coming our children's way, when it comes to our spiritual walk? And this God is saying, in a sense, Israel, you forgot me. For a time, you rebelled against me. You were not prepared, and you didn't walk the path that you were supposed to walk. Because of that, I had to teach you a lesson. And now you feel the burden of the lesson, the burden of the discipline. Will the time out ever end, right? Will my nose being stuck in the corner ever cease? Will I ever have an opportunity again where I'll get my cell phone back? There are so many things in this life that we may have to endure, and yet God is saying, you stay with me, you trust in me, and I will forever be with you. Our God is a God of loving kindness. And Isaiah speaks of this loving kindness. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord, the steadfast love of the Lord, and the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us, the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies. Yes, according to the multitude of his steadfast love, or loving kindness, as the New King James translates. A passage that I love from the New Testament that connects, I think, very well here is James chapter 1. Verse 16 says, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. And then verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. promise to his children is that every good gift, all of those things that come down from our Father, who is the Father of light, they are a blessing. They are an opportunity. And they are supposed to cause us to, in turn, offer praise to our God. To live our lives in ways that are pleasing to Him and according to His will. Children, we know God is faithful. We know God is trustworthy. We know we can count on Him. Sometimes we, as His children, on the other hand, we make blunders along the way. We take the wrong steps. What do we do when we get away from God? We go home. What do we do when we're away from home and we become scared because there is an enemy that surrounds us? We ride our bicycles as fast as we can back to home and we find our Father. And the Father is there waiting. He's always desired for us to be home. He never really desired for us to leave Him, right? He never wanted us to leave. Like the prodigal son who goes away. He never wanted him to be gone. He wants him to come home. He's waiting for him to come home. And as soon as he turns and he begins to come home, even from a distance, the story of the prodigal son, even from a distance, the Father sees and goes and greets him and meets him and extends his love. Another depiction of God's love. Steadfast love. Loving kindness of God. So in this time of the year, it is a new year. This time of the year when we think of the fresh starts and the fresh opportunities, think about where your relationship is with your Heavenly Father. Desire to be closer to Him. Be thankful that He is not like the pagan gods of old that were made up and thought to be so vicious and cruel, but is the opposite, always seeking for what is best for you and me. Always desiring to be close to us again. Always ready to be our Savior if we will only turn. Surely they are my people, it says. Surely they are. And surely they are a people then that will not lie. That they will be full of truth. There is an expectation that God's children look different than a world full of deception. Children who follow after the cravings and desires and the flesh seeking that Satan presents will follow after what becomes, in a sense, their father. Jesus once called a group of people and he said to them, "You are of your father, the devil." He makes that mention to them to warn them that they are wrapped up in a falsehood. Because who is the father of all lies? Who is the father of all deception? According to Scripture, the father, the beginner, the originator of all deception is found way back in the book of Genesis. Has God said that if you eat of this, you will die? No. It's not that. It's that you will become like God in knowing things. You will know the difference between good and evil. And Eve is found susceptible to this deception. Satan today works in the world through various ways to send out deceptions, temptations. Has God said you really shouldn't do this or that you should do something? Is that true? Is that right? Do we really have to? Is there a misunderstanding there? Maybe it's not so bad if you do it a different way. And sometimes we fall for the bait. God wants His children to not be children who are susceptible to lies and who themselves do not lie, but are full of truth, full of holiness. Surely they are my people. Surely we can be a people who are not full of lies, and we can recognize in that that God is our Savior. And so He is the one who rescues and lifts up. He is the one who protects. He is the one who Himself will go through affliction right alongside of us. As we are afflicted, He Himself was afflicted. And the angel of His presence saved them. The presence of God, the one true living God, the presence of the one who created it all, sustains it all, for whom the world is purposed for, and to His glory. When He is present, we are at home. When He is present, we find peace. The ancient paganistic gods, when they were present, it was a bad thing. Appease them and get them out of here before they crush us. When our God comes and is part of our lives, it takes us from being crushed to being healed. By His stripes, we have been healed. In His love and pity, He redeems. He bears us and carries us. And He has our people in faithfulness from the days of old. The interesting part of the language here is that I see elements of both a fatherly figure and a motherly figure. Now, I know God is depicted as Father, and that's not necessarily what I'm saying that we need to get too wrapped up in it. I'm not saying to call Him our Heavenly Mother, is what I'm saying and getting at. But what I notice here is this carrying language, this bearing language. This is the language of the mother who carries in the womb and brings forth the child, who does what is needed to protect so this child can grow in an environment where they are safe until they are ready then to take on the world. And in that sense, God works that way as well. One who protects, who bears, who watches over, almost as a child in the womb, and then sends the child out when the child is ready, but is never that far away, always at hand, always ready to bring the child up upon the hip, up away from the danger, and take care of the child. God serves as the greatest parent we could ever have. He gives life. He protects life. And He promises life eternal to those who have faith in Jesus Christ. No greater message has ever been told than the message of Jesus Christ. And no greater message has ever been responded to in your own life than when you responded to that gospel message. Unless you haven't yet. And if so, what's causing you to wait? You want to talk about New Year's? You want to talk about newness? How about new life in Jesus Christ? How about that kind of newness? How about born again into the family of God? How about a death to the old way of life? And a burial in a watery grave? And a raising to walk in newness of life? The Scripture talks about it again and again. But I think particularly of Romans chapter 6. And how Paul depicted it there. Rise up. Rise up this morning. Come forward, make that decision if you need to. If you've wandered, turn back. Ride that bicycle in your spiritual life as fast as you can. Get back home. Get back close to the Father and never leave Him again. Will you do that this morning if you need to? You're encouraged to do so as we stand now together and we sing.